For our text this morning, we look to the passage that was read in your hearing, Colossians chapter 2. And we find the words of our text in verse 13b and 14. Colossians 2, verse 13b, starting at the word having. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Thus far the words of our text. Dear congregation, when the women reached that tomb on the day of resurrection, they said one to another, "Who shall roll away for us the stone?" And this was a deep, heartfelt, soul-gripping question for these women. Who will take away that which it is impossible for any of us to take away? And, of course, you understand what happened. They found it all taken away by the time they had come there. And if that stone on the grave's opening was impossible for them to take away, how much more, dear believers here this morning, is, for your own sense and for your own experience, is the load of guilt and access, that which hinders access into the presence of the Lord, how impossible is that not for you to take away? It's as a large rock, which no matter how much you push, and no much how much you strain yourself, you cannot move out of the way that thing that bars access with God, with the Almighty. And you feel that, don't you, dear children of God, in a week of preparation, that from your side, no matter how much you try to do this, or to think that, or to pray this, that still that way of access to communion with the Lord is from your side barred, and there is no access apart from the one of whom we wish to hear this morning. With the help of the Lord, the one who gives us truly freedom through his cross. And that is our theme this morning with the Lord's help, freedom through the cross, as we see it in the words of our text, which I read once again. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Freedom through the cross, a needed freedom, an accomplished freedom, and an applied freedom. Freedom through the cross, a needed freedom, an accomplished freedom, and an applied freedom through the cross. Well, dear congregation, our text passage speaks of handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We need to examine what the Apostle Paul means by this. And for that, we need to understand that these Colossians to whom he was writing, they were people who had come to be obsessed with the law in a way that took them away from the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. The problem of the Colossians was not so much this, that they sought to mix law and grace as happened in the Galatian church and the Roman church, but in Colossae they had been taught and they had believed that salvation came through faith alone, by grace. But they had listened to people who wanted to spoil them, people who were enticing them. And that's why Paul says, don't be enticed, don't be spoiled by the deceitfulness of man, the traditions of people who want to come and derail you at a later point, and who think that, yes, faith in Christ is good, and as far as it goes, it's necessary for salvation, and it alone saves. But if you want true freedom, if you want true victory in life, then you do have to take account of the law and law keeping and ordinances like the laws of Moses, which are there in the Bible. And these people would come to the Colossians and they'd say, see how many laws there are in the Old Testament about do not touch and do not taste and do not handle. And if you really want to experience power in your life and victory in your life against sin, the battle against sin and Satan, who's an awful enemy, don't you think you need to take heed to these many laws and these many rituals, including circumcision and other ceremonies? And so people were going after these things. Indeed, not thinking them to be so much for salvation, but for real conquest of sin in life, in what we would call sanctification. They would take the law and the ordinances and use them for these things. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he comes with a clear message. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. It's not Christ at the first and then man's tradition after that, or man's laws, or even biblical law after that, somehow that you, through your own actions, have to add to the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have received him, so walk in him. If he is the righteousness of God for a poor and needy sinner, and if by faith you have put him on through the operation of the Holy Spirit, then don't take off that righteousness. And don't think that Christ is not sufficient from that particular point on. And that's why he says so earnestly to the people, ye are complete in him. And that is for all who are here, believers, today. One seed of faith that joins you to the Savior. As the Lord himself said, even faith as small as a mustard seed, barely visible to the human eye, but true faith of the operation of God, the smallest faith that looks to Christ, that leans on Christ for his righteousness and not our own. You are complete in him, the apostle says. Don't be lured away. That's what Satan wants to do. That's what the world wants to do. That's what your own sinful heart wants to do. And the Apostle Paul was, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the one to set this forth for these Colossian believers. Why? Because Paul had been with the law so very long. He had been with the ordinances so very long. He had come through his days as a Pharisee. He had come up against the law at every turn, and he had thought to have managed the law. He thought he had a righteousness that was of the law. But when the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven made a difference where there was none, and when he stripped away Paul's own righteousness, then he was called Saul. When he stripped it away, he made Saul to realize that that was a dead-end road. The way of works, the way of tradition, the way of his own doing, the way of his own experiencing of things, that was a dead-end road. In fact, that was a hell-bound road. And he sees these Colossians trying to go down that road, or at least thinking in their minds to turn down that road. And he says, stop. I know where that road leads. I know that road. I have been on it so many years of my life. And he says, it is a road in which you will find everything to be against you. Everything to be contrary to you. See how he says this in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He repeats this twice. What is he saying here? This is very important for us to realize, no matter whoever we are, that there are between us and our Creator and God, with whom we have to do, every one of us. There is not only the great barrier of us, of our sin by nature, which is such a large barrier that none of us can climb over. None of us can undo what we have done. None of us can make right from our side what we have left undone and what we have misdone. There is the barrier of our sin, but there is the barrier of the law as well. The law which points its finger to every sinner and upon every sin and says, as it were, "Thou art the man. You have done evil. You have broken all the commandments of the Lord." And Satan comes into that. Satan is quite a theologian, and Satan knows the law. And he knows the attributes of God. He knows the holiness of God and the justice of God, the righteousness of God, which is inflexible. And Satan is right there by the law, and he's saying, "Sinner, you think it's just your sin, but it's the law." And he's right in that. And it's the inflexible righteousness of God, which as a sinner, it's contrary to you. It's against you. Well, the Lord makes his people mindful of the fact that they need this freedom. And it's often a bitter road that they must go through, in which they learn more and more that no matter where they turn and how much they try, no matter how many actions they purpose or accomplish, it's never enough. There's always this against, 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 contrary, contrary, contrary. Did you feel that this week? If you're a true believer, you know that there's so much that rises up against you. And not just from your side, but also in terms of the law. You hear it read every Lord's Day. In your conscience, the Lord has transcribed his will and his law, and it's against you by nature. This is a point that I wish that you unconverted ones here among us today would be more aware of. You are deafening your conscience. You are plugging your ears. You are callousing your heart. And some of you, if you were honest, you would admit it. And maybe when the law of God was read here in the midst of the congregation, it used to make you fear. You wanted to get it over with quickly. It made you tremble to think of God as judge, God who will judge you in righteousness. And you know what you've done at some level, at least some of it. You know what you've done. And maybe you even found it was hard to breathe and you were just looking, can I leave church now? It was real, but somehow you've deadened yourself to it. You've made your conscience not speak. Now, that's what man does by nature. When the Lord comes and he awakens us to his law. When from being dead to the law, we are alive to the law, in the sense that its convicting power is known and felt by the operation of the law in our hearts, then we realize how against us, how contrary to us the law of God is. And this is not just in conversion, this is also after grace, that the Lord can continue to convict us by his law and point us, because we continue to sin. And the law is against sin, and it speaks against sin. And that's one of the reasons why we continue to read it in church, is for its convicting element. It's the use of the law. It's against us. It's contrary to us. It's something that binds us even. It leaves us bound, in bondage. And Satan is happy if we are left to that. It's a very sad thing that in many churches, may the Lord keep us from this, that work of the law is all that there is that is being done and shown forth. People are being chained and chained and chained, and nothing more. They're taking as something that is right and good by itself, but that is all of it. And nothing of this freedom of which we hope to hear is breaking through, or at least very little of it. That itself is something of which the Apostle Paul would have come in and he would have said, Don't you see that these things are against you? They're contrary to you. To speak more personally, this past week, dear people of God, did you have any of this? Where you were up against so much from your side, up against the demands of the law. You weren't a good Christian, as they speak of it. You even felt that. I'm not a Christian, maybe you said to yourself. Look at me. Look at my heart. Look at my thoughts. Look at my actions. Look at my relationships. Look at how messed up my life is. Dear congregation, this is the freedom that is needed by sinners everywhere, no matter who we are, whether we've gone through that portal of grace, whether we've experienced in principle that freeing work of God through Jesus Christ in our soul, or whether we have never seen it at all. The broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it speaks a large and loud message of freedom through the cross that, oh, would to God we would take seriously in this very hour. Well, we have seen something of the freedom needed. We come now, secondly, to the freedom accomplished. A few weeks ago, I was privileged to see and hold in my hands a Jewish scroll of the first five books of the Old Testament. It was received as a donation for the institution where I'm laboring, and it was about 150, 170 years old. And children, you'd be interested in seeing this. It was a scroll that was handwritten. And it was all pieces of leather that had been sewn together, because the Jews believed that you cannot write the law of God on anything other than animal skins. So animals had to lose their life in order for this word of God to come to people. And a faithful scribe had to write every one of those letters. And it's very impressive. The whole Torah, as they call it, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, is about 120 feet long if you were to unroll it all the way. And when you look at that, you see that handwriting of that rabbi. And it was usually a group of rabbis. It would be one rabbi would write it, and if he died or got sick, someone else would take over, and sometimes you see a difference in print. But then a second rabbi would look at every letter, and a third rabbi would come, and they'd look for any letter, or even if two letters touched each other, they would have to erase that, and they'd have to make sure that every letter was legible and accurate and was a faithful representation of the Word of God to be read by sinners. And Paul uses this word handwriting. And you all understand the force of handwriting, don't you? When you get a handwritten letter from a family member, from a spouse or a loved one, or even your signature, you write that with your own hand. There's something personal about that. There's something forceful about that. There's something to be reckoned with when you're dealing with handwriting, isn't it? And here's what the Apostle Paul says in our text. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What does Paul mean by that? Well, no doubt he means the law of God, of the ceremonies that he as a rabbi would have seen letter after letter. He would have read it. He would have memorized it. He would have learned it. All those written letters would have pierced his mind. He could close his eyes and he could see these many letters, as it were, as burning flames of fire, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What did these ordinances say? Children, do you know what the laws of Moses said? If a man committed sin, he needed to take a goat or a lamb for an offering. And it had to be a spotless lamb. And he had to take this lamb, and it had to be in his household, and he had to become one with it in a certain sense. And then this lamb would be killed, and his blood would flow. And that would be a type, an offering for sin. That's what your sin deserves. It deserves that justice be appeased. It deserves that life be taken. And not just the life of an animal, but your own life. That's what God demands. And you see, when that is seen in a measure, we see that the ordinances there are against us. They call for satisfaction. They call for appeasement. How can I atone for my own sin? What can I bring as an atonement sufficient for my sin? And the ordinances say that. But how about that other thing that was handwritten? The tables of stone in which the Lord wrote with his own finger. The law of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make no graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, written with the Lord's own hand. Oh, when the Lord shows us something of our sin, we realize that handwriting is against us. It's contrary to us. But congregation, the freedom of the cross speaks to every imaginable handwriting that was against you, dear believer. The handwriting of ordinances, the handwriting even of the God of heaven and the Ten Commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he headed there to Calvary, as he took that cross beam on his shoulder, and he took it all the way to Golgotha. And men did not nail him to the cross. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. No man taketh my life from me, he says. I lay it down of myself. And there on Calvary's cross, while the Savior was nailed to the cross, there was something else nailed to the cross, unseen to human eyes. But seen to the eyes of faith, there was nailed to that cross the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, dear believers, that was contrary to us, was nailed to the cross. And the blood of the Savior dripped, was poured out, was shed, so that the law of God is fully satisfied. And that handwriting that was against you, dear child of God, which maybe you met this past week as you were examining your own soul and your own life in preparation for the Holy Communion. You looked at it and you said, there is no way. There's no way. Everything is against me. The law is against me. God is against me. It seems like everything is against me. All these things are against me. Dear believer, in the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying it. And this is most glorious. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, by His own blood, He blotted it out. To blot out means that you can no longer see it. You can no longer read it. The curses of the law, they are blotted out, they are covered. They no longer speak through Jesus Christ to a sinner who puts his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, do you know how they used to blot out handwriting of like debts in olden days? If I owed you money, for example, you would write a bill with your own handwriting. You'd say, so-and-so owes me this much. And when it was paid in full, either by the debtor or by another, they would blot it out. And they often would do it with ink itself, and they would just throw ink right over the whole bill so that you couldn't see it anymore. If you hold it up to the light, no matter what you do, you can't see it. The debt is gone. The debt is paid. And it's blotted out, the Lord Jesus Christ says here. I blotted it out, not with ink, but with my blood, which speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks peace. It speaks pardon. It speaks reconciliation. It speaks satisfaction. It speaks propitiation. The handwriting is blotted out. Isn't this true, dear believers, that a lot of times we take our own handwriting of sin, and it's almost as if we go back and we try to discover it again. We try to get it out from underneath the blood. But the Lord Jesus Christ has said he's blotted it out. He's blotted it out so gloriously that even God from heaven, whose all-seeing eye probes through each and every one and everything, he sees no iniquity in his Jacob. He sees no transgression of the law in his people. He cannot. It would be against his own nature and his own attributes. And payment God could not twice demand. Or he would be setting aside the cross of Christ, through which there is great freedom accomplished for all the people of God. He blotted out the handwriting. He blotted out the sinner's debt. He blotted out all those ordinances that were against the people of God. He blotted out all the accusations of the law of God. The law can no longer condemn. In fact, the law cries, "It is done. It is perfect." It is magnified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law no longer, not just holds its tongue against condemnation, the law, looking on the one sacrifice of Christ for sins forever, it approves of it. It says, it is done. And were God, and I speak this reverently, were God to condemn the sinner who has found safety in Christ, would he condemn that sinner? If God were to do that, the law would cry, that's unjust. Of course, that could never be. But you understand what I'm saying? The law is now the believer's friend in and through Christ. It vouches for the fact that all is paid and the law is satisfied. And there is no more condemnation to him that believes in the Lord Jesus. He blotted it out. And notice he took it out of the way. That secondly, he took it out of the way. The Lord Jesus Christ took the burden of your sin, dear child of God. He took the curse due to your sin. He took the wrath of God under which you should have perished everlastingly. Dear child of God, he took it out of the way. We started by saying those women couldn't take the stone out of the way. You, dear believer, you can't take your debts away. You can't take your sin away. You can't take the curse away. But he took it out of the way. His nail-pierced hands took it out of the way. He atoned for sin. And with love for his people, he took it out of the way. It's no longer there. And so from your side, you see so many hindrances, child of God. But he took them out of the way from his side. All of them. He left not one thing untaken away. He took it out of the way when he cried, "It is finished." The debt is paid. The curse has been dealt with. The wrath of God has been atoned. There is nothing in God and nothing in the sinner that stands in the way of this freedom that I have accomplished through blotting out the handwriting, through taking it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. That's the third thing. He blotted out the handwriting. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Dear child of God, look at the cross. What do you see there? You see your Savior, don't you? Out of love, who sacrificed himself, Paul says, for me. But what else do you see there on the cross? You see the nails, don't you, that pierced his hands and his feet. But do you see another nail? Do you see how the Lord Jesus Christ himself nailed something to the cross? He nailed the bill of your debt to the cross, but it's blotted out. And the world now can look on that and say, what is that? And they can't read it anymore, but it's an announcement. The debt's been paid. It's been nailed to the cross. And that's why believers all their life long, they glory in nothing save the cross of Christ, whereby they are crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto them. And they often must gaze upon that cross, because with their Savior, they also see their debt and the curse due to their sins. They see it nailed to the cross, blotted out. And it's a public reminder that it's blotted out. God demonstrateth his love unto you, dear believer, that while you were yet an enemy, he died for transgressors. He blotted out the handwriting. While you, dear believer, were still in your sins, while you were still fighting with him tooth and nail, while you were a rebel, all your days He went to the cross. He did it willingly. When you were never asking for him, when you never sought him, when you're doing everything against him, that's when he did it. That's the glory of accomplished salvation. The world wasn't asking for it. The world wasn't beckoning for it. The world did everything against it. But he did it. He did it one-sidedly from his side. And he went all the way. And he blotted out the handwriting, and he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. This is the accomplishment of salvation, of which the Lord's Supper speaks so vividly. The broken bread and the shed blood, the symbols that the Lord Jesus Christ himself ordained and appointed as reminders of his one sacrifice for sin forever. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Child of God, I want to take your eyes, which are so focused on yourself and so focused on your sins and so focused on your lack and so focused on the world and what people say and what people might think. And in the Lord's Supper, I want to take your eyes, as it were, and refocus them on the only thing that will give you peace, the only thing that will give you hope and expectation. And that is my broken body, my shed blood. Because there all your fears are addressed. There all your restlessness is cured. That's where all your circumstances too, whatever they are, and many questions as they may bring, but even though they don't change, there's peace in the midst of it. There's the peace of the eye in the midst of the storm, through my broken body and my shed blood. And that's the accomplishment of salvation, of which the Lord's Supper speaks so marvelously. And so we see this freedom in Christ and of Christ's cross needed, and we see it secondly accomplished, but we see it thirdly applied. Just very briefly, we'll see more of this at the table, but what a wondrous thing it is when the Lord himself, through the gospel, he takes a sinner who is trying to appease God through the handwriting and through his resolutions and through all kinds of legal work. He stops that sinner and he makes him look to him, and he makes him behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he focuses you on the cross of Christ, in which sin was dealt with once and for all by Christ. And you wonder in that moment, perhaps not even consciously, but the Holy Spirit teaches His people this over the lifetime that follows them, more and more. Why did I ever try anything myself? Why did I go down that path of ordinances? Why did I try my own experiences to somehow make myself acceptable to God when it's all in Him? It's all in Him. When He's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, why didn't I turn sooner? Why didn't I look sooner? Now, it's all sovereign grace, absolutely, but we ask these questions, don't we? Why didn't I see it sooner? Well, my eyes were blinded, but it's not because of Him. Because in Him there's all glory. In Him there's all satisfaction. It's all perfect in Him. And we accuse ourselves, and even those accusations we need to lose because He's paid it all. He's paid it all. He's paid for your impoverished self-examination, because when it comes down to it, we've never examined ourselves enough. And even that accuses us. And the Lord Jesus has paid even for that. He doesn't let His people do anything to add to His work. Not one stitch can they add to the garment of salvation, or it all unravels. It's all in Him. And that's what the Supper says. And the Lord makes room for that more and more in our hearts. My friend, where does the cross find you this morning? Are you like McChain early in his life, where it means nothing to you? Where all that I've said so far, there's no room for it in your heart. It means nothing to you. It may be something that you gaze on, and you even at some level have emotions tied up with, because you've heard of it so often. And it is a beautiful story, even to the flesh and to nature, but really you don't need it. You don't need it. Oh, my dear friend, you're in a perilous position. The way to the table is barred for you until you lose the battle to sovereign grace through the blood of sprinkling. And may even this service and what will transpire in the next moments, may it be a testimony against you. And yet also be a beckoning to you to find it in Christ and in Christ alone. If you continue as you are, indifferent to Christ, oblivious to Christ, trying to add to Christ, my friends, these things do speak against you. They're contrary to you, not because they not because the gospel is not for sinners. But as long as you seek to go establish your own righteousness, you're in a dangerous position. Or fall before this God who calls in the gospel, who calls in His word. This is the only way. And those of you who are tossed to and fro with tempest, and you know not where to turn, you found no rest for the soles of your feet, oh, my dear friend, this is the resting place of God's church and people. This is the Mount Ararat, you could say, of God's church. It's this mount, Mount Calvary. It's Christ and Him crucified. There's no rest. Why do we leave that Mount Ararat? We need the ark. We need Christ. There alone is rest. Rest for the accusations of our own conscience. Rest against the accusing whispers of Satan. Rest against the terrors of the law, which we still can often feel in our own soul. It's there in Christ, the feet of the cross. For with Him is everything, and it must remain there. Oh, lose the battle against the cross of Christ. And people of God, profess it for a watching world, before angels, devils, the whole church of time and age. Here's all my hope. Here's all my expectation. I have nothing else besides this. If I never amount to anything in my life, this is it. And nothing more. Jesus Christ. Freedom through the cross. The handwriting blotted out. Taken out of the way. If I may but rest in Him for time and for eternity as a vile, naked, wretched sinner forever, That is all my hope. That is all my desire. Though he cause it not to grow. May the Lord give this to his praise. Amen. Shall we sing in response number 230, 6 and 7? Now truth agrees with mercy mine, and we proceed to the administration of the Lord's Supper. 230, 6 and 7. We now proceed to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find on page 137. At least that's where we'll begin to read. The first part of the form was read last Lord's Day. We now begin at the top of the second column on page 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood. He bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul on the tree of the cross. And he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, The Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye, all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should have otherwise suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. In this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may attain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt but that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper and the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate. At the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. As the table is being prepared, let us sing together Psalter number 163, 1 and 2. We'll save verse 3 for at the table, but at this time, 163, 1 and 2. O Lord, my God, most earnestly, and the loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. 163, 1 and 2. Thank you. beloved congregation, the table is now opened. The Lord invites those who, weary of sin, have fallen helpless before this mediator, confessing their sins and leaning on no other righteousness save his blood-bought righteousness, looking away from themselves, from all other people, they find their all in him. And that is experienced at different levels and to different degrees, and that's not important at this time. But it's whether you have rested on Christ's righteousness alone for salvation. We can help this in yourself. The Lord's table is for sinners who look outside of themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a week of preparation, they found nothing in themselves except that which condemns them. But their soul, with the burden of guilt, shame and everything else, confusion, so much can take hold of us. Yet we fall on the rock of salvation that is Christ. You are invited to obey Christ's dying command. Do this in remembrance of me. Humble our hearts and pray. Dear bread of life, come down from heaven, broken for sinners, with arms stretched out in the gospel, dying the death of the ungodly, and thou the godly one, thou God in our nature, what love, what glory. We ask thee, Lord, that as we taste this bread, drink of this wine, thou wouldst give true remembrance of Christ, that our hearts would look away from self and from sin and all that which confounds us, and that our souls, like doves, would behold Christ, and that thou wouldst behold thy dove, and that thou wouldst have the joy of thy heart, Lord Jesus Christ. And that all thy sufferings now ended, that thou wouldst delight thyself in thy poor people, thy needy people, so lost in and of themselves, and yet thou dost carry them upon thy high priestly heart. O be among us, we pray thee, with thy nail-pierced hands, and may thy people rest as one man in thee, and take all the praise to thyself. We ask this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. We read these remarkable words in Isaiah 12, 1 and 2. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. This is what the people of the Lord say. And they learn to say more and more. And they learn to say it when they look to the cross of the crucified one, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. You recall those days when the thought of God gave you no peace, but only made your fears increase. When you felt something of the fact that the ordinances were against you and the law of God was against you. It was a flaming law of God, and you were a sinner. And you felt that. And yet, in that moment when the Lord drew you with cords of loving kindness, with bands of a man, and you may not have even known it at the time, but he made you to look away from yourself and from all legal righteousness, and he made you look in such a way to a one you had never seen, even though you'd heard of him countless times. One dying on a cross for sinners like yourself. And in that moment, you lost the battle. It may have taken a while, and the Lord may have unpacked this in your life to a greater or lesser extent. And he does this all the life of his children here on the earth. We need to lose the battle again and again. But in that moment when you looked with eyes of faith to a crucified Redeemer, and something of the wonder of heaven opened up to you. Like, how can it be that it would be in the heart of God from all eternity to do this For a wretch like me, for a sinner like me, it is almost too good to be true. And to our natural mind, it is too good to be true. And yet the Lord brings you to submit to that. He brings you into line with that. And you begin to realize that this is what gives him the most glory, is not when we climb up to him or when we seek to attain unto something from our side, when we seek to conjure up experiences or amass this because this is what people say and this is what happened to other people, and we lose all that and we throw it on a heap, and as a needy sinner without anything from our side but sin and guilt and shame and misery, we go lost at the feet of the Savior who will never let such a sinner go lost. And he makes you to realize that everything that was against you, he has dealt with, he has atoned for. And you don't understand it. You can't understand it. You can't fathom it. You're like a little child on the edge of an ocean, and you can't see the other side, and you certainly can't see the depth. And you're just dipping your toes into that ocean, but it's an ocean of love. And in that moment, you don't want it any other way. Because not only is God's justice satisfied, but the sinner also learns to become satisfied. Satisfied in the one offering of sin forever, outside of us, something for which we cannot take any credit, something to which we cannot add anything. We can only look, we can only gaze, we can only behold it. And it's heaven. It's what people talk about when they talk about heaven, but this is heaven because this is the love of God poured out in the heart. And indeed, we get different degrees of that and different senses of that. And even at the Lord's table, sometimes we get more of a sense of it than other times. And that matters not, because the Lord calls us to remember his dying love. How he said to his church and people, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. That was in the heart of God from all eternity. A heart that was moved with compassion and to glorify himself by saving sinners like ourselves. Oh, that the Lord would keep us there. And that's our desire, isn't it? That we would constantly encamp at the cross of Calvary, that we would never go away from that, like these Colossians, that we'd never pretend that we can add to it or do something that will get us further along the way, other than Christ and him crucified. Because there, dear friends, that's where his anger is turned away. As we sang in 230, I think it was, now truth agrees with mercy mild. Now God and sinners are reconciled. And then nothing matters anymore. Then all the turmoil of life and the confusion of our circumstances and the enmity of people and the finger pointing, and even your own sin, the Lord lets you look above it all because you see him. And if you never amount to anything more than a beggar looking to a crucified Savior, you have peace, you have joy, you have rest. There your feet find rest. And you say with the poet, Lord, keep me near thy cross, for near thee all is well. Dear congregation, the Lord has seen fit to feed our souls at this table and to feed them with his broken body and shed blood. Of all the things that he could see fit to feed his people with, he comes, and he comes so low, and he says, here am I, and here are the tokens of my love. I for thee, lest thou should have suffered eternal judgment forever. I stood in the gap. I paid the price. The debt is paid. The wrath is turned away. And there is now peace. And God and the sinner are reconciled. What shall we render to the Lord for all his benefits towards us. He says, take the cup of salvation. Take all that I have done for thee, sinner. Take it and call upon the name of the Lord. Go forward, dear child of God, calling upon his name. We don't go beyond that in a certain way. It's all out of him, and we need him, and we pray for him. And when the journey is tough, he's the same. When you lose it again in the week to come, or when Satan comes and accuses you, then put your finger with these verses. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. And then the whole world can be angry with you. And then Satan will rage against you. But what is that if God is reconciled to you? You can withstand the rage of men no matter how much it comes. And I'm not playing it down. But if heaven smiles, if all the earth will but frown on you, but Lord, keep me close to thee. Keep me close to the cross. Never let me leave thy cross one inch. And when I stray, bring me back as thou hast promised. And to thee shall be all the praise. Amen. Shall we sing at the table as we close this time? 163, verse 3. My Savior, 'neath thy sheltering wings. Let us conclude the form for the Lord's Supper, which you'll find on page 139. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore my mouth and heart shall show the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us close with prayer, and we will also close this service. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith, and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Lord, wilt thou be the great after preacher of thy word, not only heard but also seen this morning and partaken of by thy people. Wilt thou go before thy people in tender mercy as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night in all their journeys. Help them never to forget thee, and when they do, wilt thou bring thyself into their mind and remembrance. Lord, how bent indeed we are on backsliding, but thou remainest the same. Thou changest not, and therefore we sons of Jacob are not consumed. Lord, remember all those who are tossed with tempest and afflicted, perhaps some of them at the table for the first time thou knowest. Lord, wilt thou be with them, and wilt thou establish them, and wilt thou bring them into places where thou art God and there is none else, and where they lose all their fears and trepidations, save this, to fear to offend thee, and that thou wouldst manifest thyself unto them. Be with thy people who must return to difficult circumstances. Wilt thou be a fiery wall round about them, and wilt thou comfort them and settle their minds and their hearts upon Jesus Christ. Be with those who did not have the freedom to partake of the Lord's Supper. Thou knowest each one. And we ask thee, Lord, if any of thy people were among them, that thou wouldst grant them to be led and guided by thee, and that they would lose more and more objections from their side, and that thou wouldst become all and in all to them. And those who will not have this man to rule over them, who are still exposed unto thy anger and just judgment, O Lord. Please interpose on their behalf. Do not let them meet thy just displeasure without a covering, and do not let them go on without the true covering. May religion or resolutions not be adequate of a covering to them, but go before them. And bless thy word also this evening to that end, that great good would come out of this Lord's day to thy praise and to thy glory alone. Continue with us, so we pray, and do mercifully pardon all our many sins, even in holy things. And we ask this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.